Good morning, everyone. How you doing? I think I'm on a lot. I don't know if you've noticed. But there are people here that I haven't met, which is exciting. And so I'm going to introduce myself to them. I'm Shelley Razzo. I'm part of the pastoral team here at Mountain Chapel. And if you're new here, invade my space. Come introduce yourself to me, because I really want to meet you. And I'll do the same. I do Sozo ministry here. I do, which some people don't know what Sozo is. It's an inner healing ministry. And it's amazing to get unstuck from stuck places. I do some counseling. I head up the pre-service prayer team, which meets 9:30 upstairs. And we stir things up with the Holy Spirit, which is tons of fun. And everyone and anyone is welcome to join. I also head up the MORE team, who are the prayer servants that pray for you after church. And then on Mondays, we have a prayer and intercession group that starts at 2. And sometimes it goes till 6, but most of the time I'm there till 5. And it takes on many forms during those hours, so feel free to walk in and join us whenever. I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to give just an overview, a real kind of surface overview on prayer. And it's for the purpose of encouraging us in our process. How many understand we are in a process? We're in a process of being reconciled to the truth, the absolute truth, and we're in the process of being transformed into the image of God. Sounds like a big job. Let me start by asking, how many of you don't like to pray? Yeah, I saw some hands. Thank you for being honest. For some of us, it's similar to reading the Bible. It's boring, and we don't get much out of it. But remember, we're in a process. And don't despise small beginnings. Every one of us has a prayer life, whether it was that desperate moment we said, God, help. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to get out of this. I can't maneuver my life anymore. Every one of us has a prayer life. No matter what it looks like to others, you have a prayer life. It's part of your process to have a prayer life. I was so encouraged. I was listening to an interview of Mike Bickle the other day. I don't know if any of you saw this, but Mike Bickle is the visionary that began IHOP Ministries years ago. It's been 15 to 20 years that God gave him a vision to start a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer and intercession in Kansas City. And that vision has been multiplied and duplicated all over the United States and I believe the world. And for the, this may be very comforting for you that don't know this, but for the last 15 to 20 years, there has been nonstop prayer and worship out of the IHOP ministry. in Kansas City. To me, that's a comfort. For me, to know that is comforting. But in this interview, he said, and I think it was Bill that was asking him, how do you do that? How do you summon people from all over the world to come and indulge in prayer and worship like that? And Mike was very honest and candid and said, I don't know. I really don't know how I do this. Let me tell you a conversation that I had with God. I told God one time, I love my Christian life. I love being saved. I love fellowship. I enjoy people. I enjoy getting together. But prayer is really boring. And reading my Bible is hard. And God, you know, if the Christian life didn't involve prayer and reading the Bible, we'd have a lot more Christians. That's Mike Bickle. Do not despise small beginnings. This weekend, Shannon mentioned our women's retreat. Little did I know, Christy, remind me of your last name because I just forgot. Christy Camp shared with us, her husband, Pastor John, is here with her today, and little did I know that she would be talking on prayer. And you know the theme of being stirred up today and what the kids from Bethel brought forth in the upper room this morning. I think some of us are in agreement that this is a day that marks a new beginning for us. It's a day where I've seen this picture in the spirit a few times, where the hammer of God is hitting right on the tack of stirring us into a resurgence for some and a new beginning for others, into a realm of prayer and connection with Him that honestly we have not known before. It's different. It's new. It's full of life. And it's full of vitality. Yes, it is. I wanted to share a testimony of an event in my life regarding prayer. I was raised Catholic, and I went to parochial schools until I was in eighth grade. And this one school I went to in Spokane, Washington, called Our Lady of Lourdes, our routine was that at lunch hour, for a whole week, we got to go to Mass first and then have a lunch. And then the next week, we got to go to lunch first and have a recess. So that happened every other week. Well, one day in fourth grade, I was sitting in this huge cathedral next to a big pillar, kind of laying my head against the pillar going, God, this is so boring. Surely, there must be more than sitting through this repetitious Mass every day. And you know, the Spirit of God, before I knew God had a spirit probably, came on me, and this peace enveloped me where I was no longer anxious in that moment. I was no longer frustrated with my situation. I didn't tell anybody about it. Catholic school is not known for giving testimonies about the presence of God. But God loves us so much, and we sang about it today. It's deep and it's wide, and He wants to express Himself and His love to us. And prayer is that moment that we choose, we always have a choice, to connect with Him. No matter where you are in your prayer life, I want you to consider increasing it. Whether it's as you get out of bed in the morning and you grab your coffee and you sit in your chair, do it mindful of surrendering to His presence. Whether it's 5 minutes in the car waiting in line, become aware and connect with Him. It's vitality to the soul, and I believe it will be the substance of sustaining the church in these days. And God's emphasizing it right now. And He encourages us in the way that we should go for His glory and our benefit. I have lots more I want to share with you on prayer, but I'm not going to do it today. Pastor Cameron, thank you for the opportunity.
Good morning, everyone. So today is our fourth and final in the series of communication and improving our communication. Are you guys learning anything? Are you guys getting to practice what you learn? How many of you guys, a code book issue came up this week and you're like, oh, that's what he was talking about? Anybody? Three of you? That's good enough. I'll take it. Yeah, it's been fun just kind of digging into, just learning how to communicate better. We kind of started off this series, and then we kind of got split up in all different things. But speaking of that, I had a great time last weekend with Jonathan Hodme, and their wedding. They're going to be here with us. They'll be here in Weaverville next Sunday, but not till the evening. So the Sunday after that, we'll see them. We are kind of stirring up, having kind of a welcome home for them. And so we'll give you more stuff on that. But it was wonderful, and they're going to be joining us moving here. If you don't know them, you will get to meet them when they get here. Hadmi's been here during the course season for, I think this would be her third or fourth year. And then Jonathan was here with us last year. So anyway, they're going to be great. They're committing to being here for a while. They want to spend at least their first year or so as a newlyweds in Weaverville. So that's, of all the places they could choose, they want to be here with you guys. So pretty awesome, honoring. We're talking about communication, and we kind of started off this whole thing kicking off about, you know, why is communication important? Why do we teach about communication at church? Why does that matter? Why is that a big deal? And for a whole bunch of reasons, really, we are the body of Christ, but to connect the parts of the body, you have to be good at communicating. You have to learn to talk to each other. You have to learn to deal with each other. One of the things I've learned in just traveling and being at churches and seeing, I've been part of the church, working for the church family in full-time ministry since I was 19, which was a little while ago. And I'm fully convinced that the family of God is dysfunctional. We have a fully dysfunctional family, but it's still our family. It's still the body. And that if I could take on any task, it would be to do my part in helping the body of Christ become more functioning, which we call that unity, we call that connection, we call that family. And so really, you know, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? What did he say? First, love God, to love God with everything you've got. And the second is actually to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know, we've heard in John 13:35, it says that by this all men will know that you are disciples of Christ if you love one another. So literally, the way that the world, all men, not the church, not outside the church, but everyone, the way everyone sees that you are a follower of Jesus is not how you pray, even though prayer is important. It's not how you worship. It's not how good you play guitar and how well you lead and how well you follow. It's not how good your service. It's not all those things. It's how we love each other. People will relate and see our relationship with God in how we love and connect with each other. And I say all that to say our connection and communicating our love for each other. I don't know that there's very many things that are more important for us to learn and practice than that connection. And so that's where we are. That's why we're doing this and why we're focusing on it. And it can kind of, the reason why I preface this is because it can kind of feel a little teachy. If you like teachy, then you're excited. If you like preachy, maybe you're disappointed. I don't know. But it can feel teachy. It can feel like, but I would encourage you, take notes, put this stuff into practice. It's just good information to help us love each other and get connected and be a healthy family. So, we started off, this is week four. So we started off with, we went through the, did I or am I, the healthy core values, like where the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that actually it's not about just working on your communication and what you are doing or what you are saying, but we have to start with who we actually are. And the core values that we come at the world with, because if those are in right order, the rest is just learning technique. So it's really important to have kind of, what do I believe about communication? What do I believe about myself? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about the people that are around me? We went through did I do this in a communication situation, or am I this way or doing this, and just am I owning my part was number one. I'm blowing through these just to kind of catch up. If any of these things catch your attention, you weren't there, get on and get the recordings and catch up. And so am I owning my part? Am I operating in the fruit of self-control? I love talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And one of those, you know, Christ died on the cross to actually rejoin us and make us a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the reasons why Christ died on the cross is actually to give you the ability to control yourself. And we sometimes underemphasize that, but it's part of the package deal. That actually, it's important. It's on the list that you get the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is your ability with His help to control yourself. It's actually really, really important. So anyway, operating in that is really important in communication. Seeking a win-win solution. Again, this is all how we are walking into interactions, whether they're positive or confrontational or high stress or low stress or whatever. Seeking a win-win situation, meaning that most people have a win in their own. They want a win. We enter into a relationship or a situation where I want to win. That's okay, as long as you also want the other person to win. I want to keep going because I want to get to what we're talking about today. And then the other thing is important in connection is, and communication is valuing that connection over the content. And when we get all about making sure that our message gets across, sometimes we forget that the whole point of having a message, the whole point of is connection. The whole point is who you're talking to, not just what you're saying, if that makes sense. And then we talked about feelings. Yes, it's fun to talk about feelings. Yeah, some people found out they have feelings, and some people found out other things about feelings. People almost always forget what you say, but they rarely forget how they felt when you say it. It's really rare to be able to actually repeat word for word what someone says to you, especially after 10 minutes goes by. But you can almost always, even years later, remember how you felt when somebody said something. And so it's your feelings, knowing your feelings. And oftentimes when we don't know that that's a feeling, we think that's what people said. I've had people quote me to me, and they don't sound anything like me. Right? But it's how they felt when I said whatever it was I said. And really, it doesn't matter what I said. It does really matter how they felt. And but if they don't know that that's how they felt and they think that that's what I said, how many know that's a different challenge? We have a different conversation. We have a different challenge. So really important to be aware of your feelings. Be aware that you have them. Feelings are important, but not always true. It's a good one. Feelings are not the truest or deepest you. Again, we taught a whole week on feelings, and so there's obviously a lot missing out of that. But those are things kind of just to throw out to you. And if you don't feel like you have an understanding of those ideas, please grab a hold of that lesson. And super important in freeing that feelings, remembering that your feelings always matter. No matter how out of control they may feel, no matter how, if people don't agree with them, if people think that your feelings are wrong, none of that matters. What matters is your feelings are always important. It doesn't mean they're always true. It doesn't mean they're always correct. It doesn't mean they're always helpful. And it also doesn't mean it's the truest or deepest you. That there's actually a you that exists even apart from your feelings. It doesn't make your feelings not important. It makes them your feelings. They're always important. But there's a you that actually exists apart from the way that you feel. You can change the way you feel. Your feelings can change in a moment. Oftentimes your feelings change mostly because of information. The information, you can be completely terrified. We learned this on the course. You can be completely terrified. You can get a little bit of information and go from complete terror to I'm fine in a moment. Your feelings just changed. And so, even when we say, I am terrified, we're taking on our feelings as our identity, which is a challenge. It's the way we communicate. But it's a challenge that we need to remember that we aren't only our feelings. That our feelings, we can own them. We can choose not to embrace them or do what they are telling us to do. And so there's a really healthy, powerful way to acknowledge and carry how important your feelings are without making messes in relationships. And unfortunately, we use the word emotional as sometimes a negative word, but we actually serve and follow an emotional God. And people get all, but it's true. But why is that? Why does that feel negative? If that feels negative, it's because you have an unhealthy view, an incomplete view of emotion, of feelings. People that we label emotional maybe have hurt us in the past, and so we have, we build things. So, which leads right into code books. So our code books, we talk about code books, and basically that we all speak in code. We all communicate in code, and our code book is how we figure out what people are trying to tell us. It's very simple, and it's kind of fun when you realize you have a code book, and you realize that I believe things about what's going on around me that maybe everybody doesn't believe, and they're affected by our culture, they're affected by our self-image, they're affected by our history. We learn things, we're always entering more things in there and deleting things from them. But basically, we all speak in code, we all communicate in code, and a lot of things transfer. They're the same. We went through, I talked about head nods, from a head nod to a middle finger. There's code things that we know. Oh, I know what that means. But it actually doesn't always mean that. You can go in different places in the world where it doesn't mean that. And actually something you think is totally fine means something that's not fine. So anyway, we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. And it's a great grab a hold of that. And to throw on there that you should always be suspicious of your ability to know what someone is thinking or what their motives are. You actually, as much as you want to, do not know what's going on in someone else's head. Most of the time, we don't even know what's going on in our head. And yet we oftentimes go through life confident of our ability to know what's going on in the heads of the people around us. Like, I know why you did that. I know what you're thinking. I know what your motivation is. And I'm going to actually base my view of you, my interaction with you, my opinion of you, and my emotional response to you based on that confidence in what I think that I know is going on in your head. And so really the basic thing is to remember to be suspicious of that. Be suspicious of your ability to know what's going on in somebody's head. And when you're suspicious of us, when you doubt it, like, man, maybe I don't know. Just the idea, maybe I don't know what they're thinking. It feels like they're thinking this. They might be thinking this, but maybe I just don't know. That brings, and we're going to talk about, it brings an opportunity for connection, an opportunity for intimacy, an opportunity to communicate, like, this is what I'm feeling, this may not be true. So, anyway, so all of that, that's why today we are actually going to talk about sending and receiving, which is kind of, we take all this stuff, all this theory, so to speak, all the things we've learned, and we put it into how do we actually communicate? How do we send and receive? So communication is the sending and receiving of information. Most of what we're talking about is what's going on in me. When we're talking about love, like, love isn't love until it's communicated. And so, we communicate love this morning to God in praise, in worship, adoration, in singing. And so we're like, it's manifested in our actions. People are the same way. How many of you guys have love for someone but have realized that they don't feel loved sometimes? Right? So, like, that's a breakdown in communication. It happens all the time. It's not a horrible thing. It's part of the process Shelley was talking about that we are in with each other. That what's in here, we are trying to constantly get out. We're trying to constantly, and most of the time, it's a little bit misunderstood. And so we keep trying and we keep trying and we keep trying. So what we're going to talk about today is sending that message, how we send it, both some good ways and some ways that we could catch and change. And then also how we receive, what's the best way to actually receive what's going on. And so we can make connection through receiving too. Proverbs 15. I know I'm kind of talking really fast this morning, but I've got a bunch of information that I want to try to get to you by the time we're supposed to have it. And, how are you guys doing? You're doing okay? You're getting it all? Okay. Now, Proverbs 15, that's where we were. A man finds joy, or a woman, finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Being able to send and receive communication is especially important. You guys will know this, but during conflict, during strong emotional time, during confusion, like, especially during those times, it's so important for us to learn how to communicate. And it's when we fall back on all the things we are learning. And then even when people don't know they're communicating, they still are communicating. They still have a message that's going out. I remember, I'm sure as many of you, have you ever been people watching? You just kind of... just kind of look around and see, like, what's everybody doing? What's everybody? And you can watch what people are thinking. Remember, you don't have don't put a whole bunch of confidence in your ability to. It's like, all right, I'm really good at reading people. Be careful. But sometimes people are really trying to communicate a message to you. When I was, I remember Black Friday. How many of you guys have gone out on Black Friday? There's a whole lot of communication going on, nonverbal, some of it verbal. Some of it nonverbal, but I can remember I was walking through Walmart, which is the funnest place to be, and there was like 32-inch TVs, and there was a big stack of them. And I remember this lady, someone was going, it was too heavy for her to pick up, and someone was running to get a cart. And so, like, you know, kind of like they open the door and this kind of flood happens, and they've been trying to change that with all different things. But anyway, this lady was not leaving Walmart. And was letting everybody know, I'm not leaving Walmart without a TV. And the way she was doing that was laying on top of the stack. And I came walking by. I wasn't looking for a TV, but I came walking by. And she looks up at me. I kind of like... And I mean, there was like 40 TVs there. And she held on to like six of them. So like, if I at least one of these, I'm taking home. She was communicating, don't try to touch any of these ones. These ones are mine. And clearly, I was like, you're on it. You got it. I know what you're trying to say. I will not try to grab one of those from underneath you. And so a lot of times, you know, communication is not just sitting down and talking face to face. Like, she was trying to communicate something to a total stranger or group of strangers, saying, like, I will fight you for these TVs. It's like, okay. You know, but again, communication is happening all the time. And so we're going to talk about the art of sending a message, because it is an art. It's actually, and the reason why I say art is because it's something that can be, it's an art, it's a skill. It's something that is always different, always changing, but it's a craft. It's a skill that you develop, and it takes a whole lot of heart, a whole lot of process to try to communicate what's going on in you, whether it's in a moment like that, like, how can I clearly communicate that I don't want anybody to do whatever it is, or something, you know, far more, you know, intimate and in a connection that, like, I need to let this person know that I care about something, or that my feelings are hurt, or that whatever it is. And all of us would have some story, if not dozens, if not hundreds of stories of failed attempts at communication, where you went into an idea thinking, like, I just want to, you know, confrontation. Or I need to tell them that it hurt my feelings, but I'm not. It's not. It's okay. But I need to tell them that I need. And then and it goes sour, right? And then all of a sudden, like, what was in your heart to communicate didn't make it somewhere out there in between your heart and their heart, between your mouth and their ears. It got just twisted and messed up. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to cover your side. Right? You can't work harder on anybody else's problem than they're working on themselves. So, you know, it's about how do I be a good sender and how do I be a good receiver? How do I send a clear message about what's going on in me and with me? How do I love well? And how do I receive? How do I let them know that I'm listening, that I'm hearing, that I'm processing what they're... And if we both get... If we all get good at this, get better at it, we'll continue to grow, right? Amen? You guys okay? Okay. So first of all, you have to kind of ask yourself, what message am I sending? What outcome am I looking for? You have to be conscious and you have to be... you have to get in this process that you're actually trying to accomplish something in the communication process. A couple of questions to ask yourself is, what am I hoping that they will feel? It's different from what am I going to make them feel, right? Because then that sets you up right off the bat for disappointment. But what am I hoping that they feel? Like, what am I hoping, right? And even if we don't think about this, it's always there. We actually hope and we plan on people feeling certain ways. And if we don't think through that process, we have expectations that are unfair, which is what we also talked about a couple of weeks ago. So know your expectations about, like, I expect them to feel sorry. I want them to feel bad for what they did. Okay, that's fair. That should affect your communication. You know, so how do I expect them to feel? Or I expect them to feel happy. I'm going to give them some really good news. And I expect them to feel happy. That's expectation for them to feel happy. And if they're like, eh. Like, well, I feel, did I fail? Or did that, what just happened? So knowing what your expectations are. What do I want them to know? What information do I want to communicate? I need to make sure that I get all my information across so they have what it is that I'm trying to give them. What do I want them to know? And then the last thing, is there anything that I want them to do or that I expect them to do? Is there anything I expect, changes that I expect them to make? Am I expecting something from them to do? Because I need to make sure that that's communicated as well. So a lot of times we don't communicate all those things clearly, and we set people up to fail. We literally set them up to fail. And we literally will give them pieces and parts based on our code book, and they should know what the right thing, they should know what I want, right? But we don't clearly communicate what we need or what we want, and it just sets people up to like fail. And failure or unmet expectations is what creates disconnect. It's what creates distance. So, are you still with me? Your message has the power to take and to give life. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. Understanding that what you say has power. I think it's Uncle Ben, not the rice guy, but the Spider-Man guy, says with great power comes great responsibility, right? So your words have tons of power. You can crush and build people's worlds with your words. And with that power, a revelation and understanding that what I say really does matter, hopefully that leads us into grabbing a hold of getting better at it, right? My son, Isaac, is learning to drive right now. And if you think about, I know, I'll let you guys know when it's fully... No, he's actually a really good driver, really conscious, really aware, and... But the power of moving a vehicle that's 2,000 pounds at 60 miles an hour takes a lot of responsibility. Why? Because you can really do some damage. Your words are the same. Like your words, especially in connection, especially someone that cares. To strangers, it's a little less. But to the people you care about, the people you love, you're literally driving a Mack truck at 90 miles an hour. And a little bit to the left or right, and you can smash through their walls and create tons of damage. Your words have the power of life and death. And the people that have given you that authority, have given you that that level of intimacy. And so there's some responsibility to learn, right? We learn how to drive. We're going through, like, this is how you use a blinker. This is how you turn your lights off and on. This is how you, where you brake, where you, there's a whole bunch of skills that you got to learn to be safe. And yet we don't teach that much about communication. Let's give it a shot, and it's far or as in a different way, more dangerous, more deadly, permanent things that we can do to people. So I'm going to go through three messages. We send messages a whole bunch of different ways, but in general, these three ways. Two of them are the ways we don't want to, and one of them is kind of the way we want to send a message. Number one is the it message. And the it message, really, it doesn't always have to have it in it, meaning the word it, but it oftentimes does. And it's something that is, it's very there's not a lot of ownership in the it message. So you'd say something to the fact of, it's pretty cold in here, when you come home or when you walk in here, to come up to me and say, it's pretty cold in here. Okay. Or like the translation of that would be, I'm cold. Could we turn on the heater? That would be the powerful way to communicate that it message, right? Or it'd be nice to come home to a clean house every once in a while. I'm not saying that's my message. Take it easy now. Take it easy. You guys are hearing things I'm not saying. The translation being, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm upset that the kitchen isn't clean when I came home tonight. How about, it's a miracle that anything gets done around here. Right? Your boss ever come in? No. Which, you know, the translation is, I'm frustrated with the work ethic or the lack of maturity or the lack of motivation or whatever it is. You know, the it message is oftentimes rooted in an insecurity. Because there's a fear of owning the message, right? If I say that I'm cold, or I need you to step it up, or I really want you to clean the kitchen like I asked you, or whatever it is, the I message, which we're going to get to at the end. But an it message just kind of throws information out and to see what sticks. And unfortunately, it's very manipulative in the way of, like, there's this insecurity thing that says, I'm just going to throw this out there and see if people care. And unfortunately, it's really counterproductive because it's oftentimes ignored. Oftentimes, especially if someone in our life and in our world does it quite a bit, it's oftentimes ignored. It's oftentimes like, yeah, it is cold. Or, it's not cold to me. Or, I cleaned the kitchen yesterday. Or, I got my work done, you just don't know. You know, whatever it is, no one's owning the problem. If it's a problem, no one's owning it. So if someone throws a message out there that no one's owning, I don't have any responsibility. I don't care. Yeah, there's all kinds of problems flying around the room. Nah, it doesn't matter, whatever. It's oftentimes ignored. And so unfortunately, if you're communicating what's going on with you that way in an it message, oftentimes some people are super thoughtful and they're like, oh, you're cold. Blah, blah, blah. Unfortunately, we're enabling poor communication because they didn't actually ask. Does this make sense? Where we're going? You guys understand this type of message is throwing information that it's actually your information. It's the way you feel, but you're not connected to it. So you're like, ah, whatever. But the fact is you are connected to it. You have expectations attached to it. And when people don't meet those expectations, you're like, I knew nobody cared. Nobody takes care of me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody listens to me. Nobody. It's like, it's not you. You're throwing out information that's random and just seeing what sticks to the wall. So an it message is very, it's often met with defensiveness too, but it can be very much code book issues, very much it brings all that stuff. So, and it's not that you don't ever say it, because there is proper times for an it message to be communicated. If you're standing in front of the Grand Canyon and you say, it's beautiful. Like, that's a great it message. Like, you know, you don't have to have this whole process, but it's because you're giving information. It's like whoever wants to hear that I think this is beautiful, perfect. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two is the you message. This is the accusatory message. This is what we usually do when we are frustrated and angry and we want someone to feel that frustration and angry. You know, something to staying with our theme of you have a real problem with the temperature in this room. You know, what else did we you never do the dishes. You don't care. Right. That's a double. Because you don't do this. And this is I'm fully, again, back to what you're saying. I'm fully confident in my ability to know your motivation and what you're thinking because you didn't do the dishes today. Right. So you didn't do the dishes. Or you never do the dishes, and you don't care. So I've taken it that whole next step, another you message. And then, like, as far as work ethic and things like that, you guys are lazy. Like, oh, you're lazy. You're not doing anything. And so we have the you message is definitely almost always met with defensiveness. It's the equivalent of pushing someone. You know, you ever seen someone pick a fight like that? Like, come on. It's the verbal equivalent of shoving someone. The you message. Whatever it is, that message. Now it also can be confusing even when it's positive. Because there's an assumption that I know everything about you. And so it actually, even if it's a positive message, it can be it can limit intimacy because there's this I understand you. Now, if you hit the nail on the head, then great. But oftentimes there's almost always more information to be communicated. And what it actually means, even if it's over time, what it actually means is I already know. I don't need any more information. So it's counter intimacy. It's counter connection to start a message, especially of any kind of substance, with you. You did this. You think this. You believe this. You whatever. It's a direct judgment. It says very little about you and what you're feeling. Right? They have to guess. If I say you're lazy. I'm not telling you about me other than probably what you're hearing is you're a jerk. I may be lazy, but you're a jerk, you know, and that's usually what a you message's response comes back. Another you message. you don't, you know, right? I got to defend myself and then I'm going to counterpunch. Like, you push me, I'm either going to shove you or I'm going to step it up a notch and try to, yeah, do what comes next. This you message creates distance. And here's the other thing. Just because you say it nice doesn't change that it's a really poor message. Like, you know, bless your heart. Yeah. No, it still doesn't count. Like when you tell somebody, you know, you're so dumb. Yeah. Like, what? I think I'm offended. I think my, you know, so it just means it's passive aggressive. You're attaching another thing to it. So, yeah, just because it's not the tone of voice. It can be, but it's not necessarily in the message. So the third one is iMessage. Not to be confused with Apple's connecting us in iMessage. If you have an iPhone, then you know what that means. If you don't, you are lost right now. So I am cold. Could you turn on the heat? You wouldn't say it like that. Like, hey, I'm cold. I'm cold. Can you turn the heater on? All right. And then whether I'm cold or not doesn't really matter. What's my choice? Like, I'm not weighing whether I'm cold. I'm not doing that. I get to choose. Like, do I care whether you're cold? Is there something I can do about it? Or maybe not. Hey, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm really sorry. The thermostat's broken, but I can't turn the heater up, but I can give you a blanket. What just happened? I got a really good message about you, and I got to respond and actually meet a need that you let me know about. So now what happens when needs get met? Trust builds. Even tiny little needs. Like, when I trust you with something like that, I am cold. I'm putting out. And we think about, oh, it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. Like, I'm actually, the intimacy is letting someone see into how you're feeling. So I am cold is actually a very bold statement that, like, I'm actually deciding that my needs are important. I'm deciding that in our relationship, how I feel, even physically, with whether I'm cold or not, is important to you. I'm believing, I'm putting this out there, that you won't say, who cares? Right? I'm really cold. Could you turn the heater on? No, put a jacket on. You know, we might say that to our kids, like, whatever, it's too expensive. Shut up. I'll push you outside if you, you know. But no, I mean, there's this opportunity for connection. Like, oh, you're cold? Yeah, I'm warm-blooded. I like it at 68 degrees. And you're like, oh, I'm cold-blooded. I could be 78. It's like, oh, I'm really sorry. I'll turn it up a little bit. Or whatever the conversation, all of a sudden you have a connection. We're connected over, I know something about you now. I know that you like it warmer when you're around, and I like it colder. And now we have information. We have exchange over something silly and stupid as the temperature in a room. Or you can come in and say, you got a real problem with the temperature in here. You cut enough wood to burn? Don't you, you know, whatever. Like, you know, do you understand? Something as simple as the temperature in a room can create or destroy connection. I'm frustrated that the kitchen never seems to get cleaned. I would really appreciate it if you'd help out around the house more. Now, I'm not saying that just because you have a great I message that you send, that someone else is going to have a great response. Right? Because you're only responsible for half of what's happening. You could be like the world's greatest I message builder, and someone could still say, clean the kitchen? Are you kidding me? I work all day, and I do a million things, you know. And so I'm not trying to get you an understanding that if you communicate this way, it's going to guarantee that all your relationships are going to be... No, because you only get half. You only get half the responsibility. But half of the responsibility is 100% of what you can take and grab and manage. That's your 100%. And what everybody else, they got to manage theirs. And so building an iMessage, we're almost done. Actually, we're not, but we're going to be almost done. Quickly, building that iMessage, there's four parts. Generally, there's four parts just to think through it. And the first one is the feeling. Going back to, well, what am I feeling? If you're thinking that, like, if you were going into a situation where I needed, and I'm like, I'm not feeling anything, then you're not ready to communicate. something to write down. If you're thinking like, I don't know what I'm feeling, or I'm not feeling anything, you're not ready to communicate. Because it just means that you're not in touch with what you're feeling. It just means you actually don't know. And for you not to know and think that you can communicate it, you're just setting yourself up for a bummer situation. So stop for a second. Take some time. Know what you're feeling. Know how you're feeling. And know how it's going to affect and build this message. So the first one is the feeling. The second is a non-blaming description of whatever the problem is, your observation or your problem. Okay, whatever it is, you know, it's when I feel this, when this happens, I feel, you know, sad when whatever, I feel disconnected. I feel I feel like I'm not listened to. I don't feel valuable. Or in a positive sense, I feel great. I feel loved when this happens. I feel, man, it makes me feel whatever when you show up to work on time. It makes me feel this because I can tell you were listening to me. Whatever it is, whatever the description is, so it's the feeling, it's the description. If it's negative, it's a non-blaming description. So just because you have a really good description of how horrible someone is, you're on the wrong track. It's non-blaming. It's like this open-ended explanation of how I'm feeling. The third thing is the effect or the behavior. So this is the part where you give someone a specific. Like, this is how I'm feeling, and this is, these can kind of blend together, but and because of this, when you actually said that word, that phrase, that thing that you did, included in that. And then the last thing is, what do I need? Which is oftentimes the hardest thing for most of us. We have this feeling, we have this thought, we have this thing that we want to communicate, and we put it on somebody else, and if they're a good listener, they're understanding what you're saying, and they don't know, they're going to ask, what do you need? Oh, I'm really sorry, what do you need? Sometimes just communicating it is all I need. Oh, I just need to tell them. I just need to let you know. Okay, awesome. I hear you. I understand. I'm sorry about that. Or I'll do something different. And cool. Great. On we go. But sometimes if we really need something, but we're either scared, right? I need you to turn up the thermostat. I need to be warmer. But we're scared to actually, like, there's some insecurity. There's some things that, like, I'm actually afraid to. You need to know that before you go into this. If you're like, I don't need anything, then you're unaware. Same as, I don't have any feelings, and I'm not, I don't feel anything, and I don't really need anything. Okay, number one, you're not in touch with your feelings. Number two, you're lying to yourself. So your communication is going to go real bad. So you got to know. You got to know what you're feeling, and you got to go on what you need. What do you need? What do you need me to do? Even if I need you to do nothing, I just need you to hear me. I just need you to understand. Understanding is huge. I just need you to understand. Okay? Let me tell you what I'm hearing you, and we're going to talk really quickly about how we listen. There's just two ways. I'm going to go through it really quick. But this leads right into reflective listening, which is basically, I just repeat back to you what I heard. Like, I need you to understand. Okay, this is what I understand. And sometimes it's going to be off, and they'll be like, I'm glad that you did that because no, you're wrong. That's actually not what I need. That's not what I said at all. Like, you know, I understand that you're angry. So reflective listening is literally repeating back what someone is saying to you. It's literally just telling them what they just told you. Works really good. Really good. When someone is amped up emotionally and they feel to you, whether they are or not, it feels to you like they're borderline a little bit out of control. Reflective listening is great. You know, if we think about, my kids are perfect, but someone else's kids that would get really like, you, I hate you, and you're ruining my life. Okay, you hate me, and I'm ruining your life. I don't mean that I hate it, or maybe they go, yes. Okay, I hear you. I'm glad I know that. But most of the time, as they think about it, as they process, as they come down, or someone else, not my kids, you know, but anybody. If it's this emotional explosion, reflective listening is like, hey, this is actually what you're saying. But that's not what I mean. Okay, I thought it wasn't, but I understand your anger. You know, like there's communication that keeps going. But it's like, so you hate me. No, I don't hate you. I hate this situation. Okay. What can I do? How can I help? You know, so there's a process. So reflective listening. You're basically a mirror. You're giving it back. This gives for two things. First of all, it gives you time to listen. So if you're like, okay, I need a reflective listening, then I need to actually know what they're saying. Because oftentimes we jump to like, what am I going to say? I'm building my case as they're talking. So I only heard the first like four words they said. I decided that I know everything they're going to say. I know exactly. Oh yeah, I know. I'm good at reading people. And so I'm like, oh, no problem. I'm building my, like, what am I going to say? Oh, I remember that one time and they did that thing and it was a lot like this. And so I'm going to like, okay, now I'm ready. And then I'm just waiting for them to stop talking. Pow! Right? So like, I'm just waiting. So reflective listening actually makes you listen because I know I'm going to have to repeat back what I've just heard. So I'm going to listen. And then also when you do reflect, when you do repeat back, it gives them a chance to actually hear what they're saying. Because when you're really, especially emotionally charged, or you're really not that good at communicating yet, you sometimes don't know the words that are coming out of your mouth. You're far more listening to your heart and your brain. And then your mouth just is blowing up. And then when someone goes, hey, this is what you just said. You're like, no, I didn't. Okay, let's just try again then. Like, just say it again. And then I've literally done this. This is what you just told me. No, I did not. Okay, tell me again. And as they're saying it the second time, they realize that I was right, that I had just told them repeatedly. That's what I just said. That's what I just told you that you said. But that's not what I mean. Perfect. Because that was really scary. So let's try something else. What do you mean? Let's try again. And I'll give you as many chances that you need to feel like you're saying what is going on inside of you. Because what really matters is not the words you choose and the order you put them, but what really matters is what's going on in your heart, and I need to know. I need to know what's going on because I value the connection more than the information. I want to understand. I want to know what's going on. What did I do? What did you do? What's going on? How's your life? All that stuff. Makes sense. So reflective listening. It's not the third thing. We're moving on so that's reflective. Active listening is actually where you play a part in helping people process. Now, this is a little bit more challenging, but you're listening kind of what I was referring to. You're listening more for the content. So I went from reflective, like I'm telling you, and I'm just kind of moved right into, what is it called? Active, where I'm actually going, listen, keep going, keep trying. Is it this? Is it that? Is this what you're saying? You sound angry. No, I'm not angry. Okay. Frustrated. What is it? You're helping. You're active in the process of helping people figure out what it is they're trying to communicate. Now, there's a couple things that you do want to do and don't want to do, but you are listening for the emotion and overcoming the content. So you're forgetting that, like, oh, that is really hurtful. And you're choosing to believe, which is the second part, that like you're actually choosing to believe that they care. You believe that this is, and it goes all the way back to all the core values and all that stuff that we were talking about. You're in this right place and I'm protecting the relationship. I'm invested in what's going on. And I need to get what you're saying. And the way you choose your words and how hurtful your words are, I'm going to overcome that. I'm going to let you kind of vomit, so to speak, and I'm gonna be okay with that because I'm gonna help you in this process. And then reflecting, like I just said, reflecting the emotion. So like, okay, I'm not gonna repeat that back to you. I'm just gonna say, man, you seem really angry. I am angry. Great. Okay, we're on the same page. Now what's the next, the next stage? And then it's drawing out what the feelings are. Like, I understand. Is there something you need me to do? Is there anything I can do to help? And the deal is that you know when it's working is when people are able to actually articulate their emotions. They're actually able to, it actually does defuse situations. When people feel understood, when people feel heard, when people feel connection, it actually does defuse the situation. Not always. People have to want that as a goal, but it really does work. It encourages deeper connection and problem solving. People know I'm into this connection, and it helps people not feel threatened by whatever our agenda is, you know. And so, sorry, I'm kind of skimming through because I want to let you guys go. But there's the last things. I'm just going to read these through real quick. In order to be a good listener, either one of these things. You have to be able to genuinely accept a person's feelings. You have to decide that however they feel, I'm going to accept that. I don't have to agree. I don't have to like it. I don't even have to understand it. But if you want to be a good listener, you have to learn to accept it. I am really angry at you. I'm hearing that. And their reason might not be even anything to do with what you even did. They might have thought you did something totally, blah, 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 blah. We'll work that out, but I have to start with accepting the way you feel. I don't know how we got here, but I hear you. You're really angry with me. Yes. Okay. I get it. Can we talk about why? Can we talk about, like, you go, if you start with, like, you shouldn't be angry, what's your problem? Guess what's going to happen? You're not going to go any farther. You just threw up a wall. Disconnect. No more. That's it. We're done. So you have to, ahead of time, decide, I'm going to accept. Not agree. Not even necessarily understand. Like, I don't get how you got there from there, but, you know, but accept. Okay? Trust the Holy Spirit that it's the Holy Spirit's job to change them, not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job to clarify things. You're not a fixer. Number three is remember that feelings change constantly, all the time. And that the way someone feels one minute might not be the way they feel the next minute. So don't tie them to the way they felt. Like, well, you were mad yesterday, now you're not mad anymore. We got to talk about the way you felt yesterday. Like, well, we can a little bit. Like, you can clean up messes and things like that, but I worked through it. Okay, cool. On we go. Like, feelings change. See others different. Understand that others are different from you, which seems so, totally silly, but it goes back to the code book thing. Like, we're just different people, and what other people think are important, how other people communicate, all that stuff. You're you, and they're them, and you're on this journey to try to understand them. Number five is you have to actually want to hear. You have to actually have time and want to invest in people. And I'll tell you, don't do all this stuff if you don't want to do it. Don't, like, open up and tell someone you really care if you don't. It's okay that you don't have time. It's okay if you don't, like, hey, I can listen to you tomorrow. You're not obligated to like, oh, Cameron said I have to stop and listen to everybody all the time. No, like, really, you need to make time. Don't open someone's heart like, I really care about you. But see you later. And they're like, in the middle of pouring their heart out. So, you know, like, you have to generally do a check. And do I really want to go through this process? And the last one is use common sense in your communication. You know, which style you're using. Obviously, you wouldn't use active communication. If you're someone who had, lost their keys or something, and they're like, hey, have you seen my keys? And you're like, you know, you just seem really frustrated that your keys are not in your hand. It's like, yeah, I know. Have you seen them? It's like, a great answer is just no or yes, I'll help you look. Like, and so don't go overboard in digging into people's hearts and minds. Sometimes it's just simple. Sometimes it really is just simple. And the goal is to love people. And the goal is to create safety, to create some language that we can be connected as the body of Christ, that we can understand each other, even all of our different code books and all of our different feelings and all of our different history and culture and all of that stuff, that we can actually come together and that we can connect. That we can connect. That we can have problems. We really need to be good at having problems. Because if we don't, then problems separate us. And problems destroy us. We're not good at it. We're not good at having a problem, having a breakdown, having a separation, and then coming back and going, this is what we did. This is what happened. This is how I feel. This is how it, you know, so we rebuilt things. And so that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. And that is the end of my notes. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've created us to love and connect with each other. Thank you that that we are the body of Christ, and your design is for us to be connected. Your design is for us to be to work together, to love each other. And thank you that you've given us such a large task, but also such a simple task to show the world that we are loving you and loving each other. And we just bless you, God. We worship you, and we thank you for just a good day together. And we bless you. Amen.